Good morning to all of you. It might be raining outside, but thank God for a refuge here in this nice sanctuary. And in shaking hands just now, I bumped into a few new people. To you, I say, Huan Yin, Xin Peng Yu, okay? And today, those of you who are new with us, we are resuming the series on Psalms. And the Psalm that's assigned to me this morning is Psalm 46, and I've given the title to my sermon as When Life Falls Apart, God is Our Fortress. Actually, this was not the original topic assigned to me, but I changed it. Later in the sermon, I will tell you the reason why I changed it to the topic today, which is When Life Falls Apart. That's the title, When Life Falls Apart, God is Our Fortress. I'd like to thank Brother Richard for leading the reading of God's Word to us, but I noticed that one of the words were missing from his overhead, so you can spot it out. Just gaze at the here and find out what was the word missing, which I'll come across. I will point out later on. Okay, I'll just leave it there for a while, and I will not read the whole psalm later. I will just highlight the verses. We often hear of the expression, things falling apart, to mean when things break down, break up, crumple, decay, or disintegrate. For instance, you might hear someone say, my car is falling apart. It needs a major overhaul. Or another might say, my house is falling apart. It needs a major repair or renovation or even a total makeover. For me, my hairs are falling apart right now and some are standing on ends. But what is worse is when people say their lives are falling apart to mean that lives seem to be going wrong and unable to continue the same way. For instance, you might hear some people say, my relationships are falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. My health is falling apart. My finances are falling apart. When we face such times, when we feel everything to be seem to be unraveled, and what do? Where or who do we turn to when things seem to be falling apart? Many people have turned to Psalm 46 and find where they should turn to in times of difficulty. Before we go on, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the psalm that we have read this morning. Thank you that you are our God and our refuge, a present help in trouble. Thank you, dear Lord, that we can look up to you as our fortress. So we pray, dear Lord, as we consider your word, help us to see how good a God you have been to us and what a great salvation you have brought to us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Now, Psalm 46 has often been called the sublime expression of quiet confidence amid of life, the upheavals in life. And Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century, a British Baptist preacher and a well-known author, he called it a psalm, called this psalm a song of holy confidence. And this psalm is also famous as it is known as Luther's psalm because Martin Luther composed a hymn based on this psalm, which is better known as Martin Luther's hymn, entitled A Mighty Fortress is Our God, which we sang just now. Historical tradition has it that whenever Martin Luther heard a discouraging word or was facing any difficulty, especially during a time of the Reformation period, he would say to his friend and collaborator, Philip Melanchthon, come, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm. For this reason, this hymn has been called the anthem of the Reformation. You know, and there's one verse in the Psalms 118, verse 14, which links, right, the strength and the song together, which says, The Lord is our strength and song. He has become our salvation. In fact, this very verse is taken verbatim from Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. And the whole of Exodus 15 is actually a song by Moses and the people who sang right after the miraculous rescue from the Egyptian army. Okay. Briefly, by way of introduction, Psalm 46 emphasizes God's unwavering presence and power in our refuge, as our refuge and helper in times of trouble. The psalm encourages trust in God even when the world around us seems to crumble, and it reminds us that God is a source of our strength and security. Often in our desire to maintain order in our own world and in our lives, we are afraid of losing the grip for fear that things will fall apart. But here, God invites us to let go and let God. Psalm 46 is well known for the line in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Later, when we come to that verse, I will discuss the actual meaning of this verse in light of the context of the previous verses, not just the direct application of this verse. It is usual to express confidence when things are running smoothly, but when uncertainties and troubles arise, life can be a challenge. Yet, such is the nature of faith in God. Confidence in God is experienced and expressed in the midst of life's challenges. When our world crumples down, when marriages break up, when the health fails, when families and communities and society in general are breaking down, that's the time to run to God, not away from Him. And to quote Dr. Bill Lawson, the former professor in MBTS, he said, "Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God." So as we read Psalm 46, we immediately recognize that there are three stanzas, each ending with the word Selah. Okay, that's the word that was missing from the psalm just now. And each stanza describes a different scenario. It declares a distinct affirmation, and it has a definite basis for that affirmation. Hence, these three stanzas sort of naturally forms a sermon outline which I'll follow. Okay, stanza one describes a scenario in which creation is in upheaval, nature in upheaval, and the affirmation is, "We will not fear." Reason for the affirmation, God is in the chaos. And in the second stanza, the scenario is a city under siege. The affirmation is, "We will not be moved." The reason for the affirmation, God is in the city. And the third stanza shows a scenario of combat site in shambles in the aftermath of war. Affirmation is, "We will not strive." And the reason for the affirmation, God is in the cosmos. Hence, the three main points for my sermon: we will not fear, we will not be moved, we will not strive. However, before we dive into the three main points, it is helpful to look at the superscription at the top of the psalm to better understand the psalm with the background information. First, we note that the psalm is addressed to the choir director and is designated a song, which is to be sung to the Elemos. One unique feature of Psalm 46 is that this psalm is the only psalm that mentions the word Elemos. And there are three other distinct features of this psalm which I will point out as we come along. We first find the origin of the word Elemos in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 20, where some musicians named therein were to play harps according to the elemoth. The original Hebrew word for elemoth means a maiden or young women, referring to virgins. Right. We find a reference to this in Psalm 68, verse 24, which reads, "The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines." Hence, virgins here were not the singers, but playing instruments. Hence, the word elemoth actually refers to a high-pitched instrument or an instrument which is tuned to a maiden-like voice. Or in other words, this song is played to the soprano-like tune or on a highly pitched instrument. Perhaps this is meant to make the psalm unique and also to be easily remembered. And not in the last century, somewhere in the middle, there were a lot of musicians that give scriptures in songs, right? For instance, even the line, "Be still and know that I am God." Or even Psalm 23, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." So sometimes it's good to be able to give music to songs so that we can remember scriptures better. And I know in our midst, the young people, the next generation people, the millennials as well as the Gen Z, a lot of you are very talented people. I know I've come across a few myself. I encourage you all to write, compose songs and give songs to scriptures that we come across. Okay, next we see that if you flip a few psalms before Psalm 46 and a few after, we notice that from Psalm 42 to 49, as well as 84, 85, 87, 88, the psalm is addressed to the sons of Korah. We read the historical background of the Korah in Numbers 16, verse 30 to 33. And this psalm is a noble ode dedicated to the sons of Korah, who were a division of the Levites who took turns to serve in the temple. Originally connected with the name Korah, who was swallowed up by the earth due to his rebellion. But here, the sons escaped from such a doom. And we read in verse 2 of this psalm that, "Though the earth gives way," so they were not caught in that earthquake, so to speak. So now let's go in to the three main points, which says, we will not fear, we will not be moved, we will not strive. Or for alliteration's sake, we'll not be scared, we'll not be shaken, we will not strive. We will not fear. The psalm begins with a proclamation. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And this is a second unique feature of Psalm 46, because most of the other psalms, particularly the psalms of lament, the lament is comprised more than a third of the psalms. Most of these psalms begins with the psalmist's predicament or problem or statement of his crisis. But here, Psalm 46 begins with a proclamation that God is our refuge and strength. It's not talking about the predicament of the psalmist, but rather God's providence and presence. Right? It is as if the psalmist looks back in his life and recalls the difficult times he has gone through, and now he declares, God is our refuge. Refuge, right, is in Hebrew means high tower. And verse 7 and 11 describes God as our fortress. And Proverbs 18 verse 10, it gives a very good picture of this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And during wartime in the ancient time, one of the best defenses that an army could have is a strong tower. And we read, sang the song just now, Martin Luther's song, A Bulwark. That's a defensive wall, a bulwark never ending. Besides being our refuge and strength, God is a very present help in trouble. I mentioned earlier on that in Psalm 46, he has been called the sublime expression of quiet confidence in God amid upheavals in life. And to quote Dr. Campbell Morgan, right, he says, the secret of confidence is the consciousness of the nearness of God when we're in trouble. When we are conscious that God is near us, it's a great help in times of trouble, a relief from trouble. So the word trouble actually is translated from Hebrew, meaning to be restricted, to tie up, to be narrow, to be cramped. It reminds us of the English expression, between a hard rock, between a rock and a hard rock, a hard place, meaning to be in the tight spot. So the psalmist here portrays trouble through powerful upheavals in nature in verse 2 to 3, with the image of quaking of the earth, the shaking of the mountain, the roaring and the foaming of the sea. The psalmist here declares that God immediately is available, instantly present in any situation, and certainly at times when we are weak. To quote Charles Spurgeon again, we may be as timid as convoys. It's an old English word for rabbit, but God is our refuge. We are weak by nature as a bruised reed, but God is our strength. Through the psalmist's portrayal of the upheaval in nature, he introduces some of the most terrifying scenes in life. The two most immutable and impregnable things on earth is the earth and the mountain. And this is set up against the symbol of the most menacing and restless, the sea, giving a picture of a chaos in the created order. However, each traumatic experience is preceded by the word though. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The psalmist here declares that though he feels weak and helpless as the earth beneath him shifts and rolls and slides and life seems uncertain, yet he declares, we will not fear. Why? Because he could run to God, who is our Heavenly Father, our immediate helper, a truly immutable, omnipresent source of strength. When we face problems in our lives, who or where do we turn to? Do we seek refuge in alcohol, in drugs, or other forms of addictions, or other forms of escapism? We should run to God for strength because He's our mighty fortress. However, we do not run to God to escape from life. We run to God for strength to face life. Next, we will not be moved. From the upheavals in nature, the psalmist now turns to the raging of man, right? Causing a city to be under siege or under attack. The second stanza, comprised verses 4 to 7, gives a scenario of a city under attack. The third unique feature of Psalm 46 is that this is the first psalm that mentions the city of God, Zion, which is one of the greatest, one of the great themes in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is a reference to the Jewish beloved city of Jerusalem. The nation's rage, the kingdom's daughter, in verse 6, implies that the nations and kingdoms have risen against Jerusalem. Yet, she will not be moved. The word moved is translated from the Hebrew word, which means to shake, equivalent to an English expression, all shook up. The psalmist here is confident that the city, though under attack, will not be shaken. The reason is clearly stated in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. God will help her right early. The psalmist is quick to add that God's help come right early. This is in the King James Version, though the New International Version says at the break of day. And the ESV renders it that the morning, when the morning dawns. Essentially conveying the idea that God always comes to help us on a timely basis. His help always comes whenever we need the help. And this echoes the greatest deliverance of all time that I referred to just now in Exodus 15, which says that at the break of day, the Red Sea rolled back and engulfed the ensuing Egyptian army. So the foundation of the psalmist's faith is clearly stated in verse 10. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What was it that gave Jerusalem the security? Simply, it was the indwelling and omnipresence of Jehovah God. With God, the waters which we have seen earlier are no longer the sea that roams, foams and roar, but now it's a life-giving river that makes glad the city of God. The psalmist pictures the abundant, constant supply of the river for Jerusalem, portraying God's help in the quiet water supply of the besieged city. This is very significant because in reality, Jerusalem does not have a river. There is Jordan River, but it's too far a distance in the east. And there is the Mediterranean Sea, but it's too far in the west. Jerusalem was built on a mountain, and it had no natural river, only a few streams, and notably the Gihon Spring. Interestingly, we read in 2 Kings chapter 20 that King Hezekiah, during his reign, had built an underground tunnel, right, connected to the pool of Siloam. That was about a kilometer long. What this tunnel did when Jerusalem was under siege, unbeknownst to the enemy, was the constant supply of water from Gihon Spring to the pool of Siloam, which means peace. This constant stream brings strength and life to the city. Verse 4 exclaims, "There is a river whose stream make glad the city of God." The city of God is glad because of this life-giving water supply in the always dry and arid land. The city of God is glad because the river is a picture of peace. Now, in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18, it says, "Oh, that you have paid attention to my commandments, then your peace will come like a river." And in Isaiah 66, verse 12, it says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream." The city of God is glad because the city is secure, having one of the best defenses against the enemy during a time of attack is a guaranteed water supply. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 2 to 4, we read of King Hezekiah stopping the water supply during the Assyrian siege. And he says, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" And of course, if you read the whole of that chapter 32, we know that the Syrian army were defeated in that particular attack, and they were all drive away, and by divine intervention, they were totally defeated and wiped out. Lastly, we will not strive. The scenario now moves from upheaval in nature to a city under siege, and now to a battlefield in shambles. Right. The psalmist now invites the reader to come and behold the work of the Lord. The idea is that God's people are invited to look at the battlefield strewn with the litter of war aftermath, resulting from God's complete victory over the enemies with the weapons of war littered and broken and burning. And you know, this reminds us, I think the only prophet who wrote about this, he witnessed the fall of Jerusalem, so to speak, and he wrote Lamentations. That's Prophet Jeremiah. He witnessed the aftermath of war, and despite that, that very verse in Lamentations that says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Okay, that is during that time. But to quote Dr. William German, he says that since God's people have reason to be glad in distress because of God's presence, how much greater the joy when the cause of the distress is no more. Okay? And so immediately right after this, we see a shift from the dominant idea in the first 9 verses that God is our refuge and help. Now it shifts to the emphasis on the glory of God in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I'm exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted among the nations. Now, the fourth unique feature of the psalm is that God himself speaks directly, right? Most of the psalms that we come across is either talking about God or addressed to God, okay? But here, God himself speaks directly. So, it's a way of God assuring us that in the midst of our trouble, he's with us, right? So in this verse, there's a change of person, right? To the first person, God himself is introduced as a commanding, as commanding the world to cease opposition, to own his power, to acknowledge his sovereignty over all the kingdoms of the earth. Right, in the New King James Version, New American Standard Versions renders to be still as cease striving. So, the phrase is translated from the Hebrew word meaning to let go and take off your hands and do nothing. And this is where I want to mention that the original title given to me was Relax, God is in Control. So this is a time where really you let go, let God relax, and because God is in control. And the reason I want to change the title to, you know, is that there's a bigger circumstance in which we find ourselves where we need to relax and let go of and let God. So as mentioned in the introduction, the well-known verse, be still and know that I am God, needs a bit of explanation. Because in the context of the previous verses, the sentence means to lay down your arms, to surrender, and to acknowledge that I am the one only victorious God. Okay? The word know means to admit, to realize, to acknowledge. Hence, what happens when we cease control of ourselves, what happens when we let go and let God, and we acknowledge God as God, what's the result? The result is that God is glorified. In some, here God commands all creatures to cease from self-exerting activity to perceive where true glory should belong, that's God Himself. And the psalm ends the same way that it began, with a joyful exclamation, God is our refuge. And in verse 7 and 11, the refrain that the Lord of hosts is with us, the Lord of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts is with us, the Lord of Jacob is our fortress. You might ask, why the God of Jacob? Why not the God of Abraham, God of Isaac? Right, Jacob, as you know, was a heel catcher. He was a conniver, a schemer. He tricked his brother Esau of his birthright and the blessing from their father. Right, if God can be a God of Jacob, right, there's hope for us. He's willing to be the God of Jacob, and He's willing to be your God and my God. Thank God for what is past and look forward to what is to come by trusting Him and taking Him as our refuge. However, a more significant interpretation of the word God of Jacob, it's as in other psalms, it's repeated in other psalms as well, God of Jacob, is the idea and a reference to the nation rather than to the individual. As we know, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, right? In the Genesis chapter 32, verse 26 to 28, in Jacob's encounter with God, and God changed his name to Israel. So the psalmist here was certainly thinking of the nation, of the community, rather than himself, as evidenced by the verse 2, we will not fear, we will not fear, right? Not I will not fear, but we will not fear. And she shall not be moved, like referring to Jerusalem. And also in verse 7 and 11, we just read, the Lord of God, the God of hosts is with us, not just with me, but the Lord of hosts is with us, right? And the psalmist's emphasis here is on community. Throughout the psalm, the first person plural is used, God is our refuge. So we are strong, not only because God is with us, but we are strong because we are together as community. Hence, we are here today as BBC community. Together, we can reach out to the community outside in a stronger measure. We, as a body of Christ, we as a community can reach out to people, other communities outside our church. In conclusion, in sum, as I mentioned just now, each stanza is demarcated by the word Selah, which was missing from the earlier slide. So the word Selah is actually, you find 74 times in the Old Testament, and out of which 71 times are in the Psalms, the word Selah, and 3 times in the book of Habakkuk alone. The word Selah is a musical marking which denotes pause or a rest, you know. So in Hebrew poetry, it suggests a pausing or thinking about what we have just read before we move on to the next stanza. So these 3 pausings in Psalm 46 are a reminder for us to take a breath, to take it in, and to it implies a situation, occasion for meditation and reflection. Further, in verse 8, we read just now, it says, come and behold the works of the Lord. The word behold here, it generally means to see with the inward eye. It means introspection, to look inside, inward. So hence, at this juncture, it would be good for us to take a pause and ponder what the psalmist has written and see what can God do in our lives. The well-known verse I mentioned, be still and know that I'm God, is not given in a time of tranquility and calm order. Here, God speaks in the midst of our trouble. Psalm 46 is a psalm for all kinds of trouble. Let us pause and consider where we have turned to whenever we are faced with difficulty, with disturbances, with disorder in our lives. Have we resorted to alcohol, drugs, or other forms of addiction like computer games, pornography, etc., etc.? Where do we turn to in times of trouble? We know that God is our refuge and strength. However, God is not a form of escapism, as some claim that faith in God is a psychological crutch, but rather, God truly is a source of strength and wisdom, and we can truly rely on to overcome our problems. We do not turn to God to escape life. We run to God for strength to face life. Do not run away from God, but rather towards God when we face trouble, because truly He is our mighty fortress. Pray the prayer of King David in verse Psalm 31:2. It says, "Be a rock of refuge to me, a strong fortress to save me." Follow the example of King David in Psalm 16:8. It says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He's at my right hand. I will not be shaken." Okay. Claim the progressive affirmations of King David in Psalm 62, verse 2 and 6. He said, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be greatly shaken." Then he progresses and says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. I shall not be shaken at all." Meaning, you know, at first, not greatly shaken, maybe shaken a little bit, but ultimately, I will not be shaken at all. If we have God as our refuge, as our fortress, you will not be shaken, you will not be scared, you will not be in shambles. I began by saying the story of Martin Luther, who composed a hymn out of this 46 in times of adversity, right? And let me end with the story of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, right? During the earthquake that rocked London into panic in February 1750, John Wesley preached on Psalm 46 with great impact to bring calm to the city of London. In fact, when John Wesley was himself at the deathbed in March 1791, he was heard to repeat verse 11 of Psalm 46. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Then he repeated several times, as recorded by his biographer. "Best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God is with us. Best of all, God is with us." Truly, God is always with us. Okay, as I was saying, truly God is with us with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Gospel of Matthew begins with this: "Behold, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And we know that this is a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And the gospel ends with verse 20 of chapter 28, where Jesus gives the Great Commission, and he says, ends this way: "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, one of the church staff when circulated notification to me and the media team, as well as the worship team, the details, final details of today's order of service, I noticed a typo error which says, when life falls apart, the gospel is our fortress. So I pointed out and it was immediately amended. But think about this. The error, the typo error, is also the truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ is our fortress. With what's happening around the world, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ will lead us to God, our fortress. So if you have not known Jesus Christ yet, may I say to you that truly He is the way, the truth, and the life to God. When life falls apart, we know we can find life in Him. And if you are facing some difficult circumstances in your life, let me encourage you that truly come to Jesus. He's your fortress, He's your refuge, He's your answer to your problems. We know the simple Sunday school song, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile in the storm. Truly, whatever storms we're facing, God will be able to help you rise above the storm. And now the worship team will come and present to us the response song. Let me just close in prayer as they come up. Father God, we just thank you today for this beautiful psalm that gives us assurance that you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Thank you, Lord, that truly you are our fortress. We can run into it and be safe always. In Jesus' name we pray.